Thank you for joining us at Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We're back in the studio with Janelle and Miss Tara and myself, Sandy. And we're, still in John. And we're talking about the adulterous woman and how Jesus did three things. You know, he knelt down, and then he paused, he stood up, and he made one statement to the Pharisees, you know, and then he knelt down again. You know, and so Tara is going to focus today on what we can learn about Jesus.
Mm. You know, anytime we study a passage of Scripture, one of the most important questions we need to ask is, what do we learn about God? What do we learn about Jesus? And what do we learn about the Holy Spirit? And every passage will have a revelation of one, both, or all three. I mean, it's just the way it is. And one of the first things I want to point out is we only have two incidences of something being written by the hand of God. The Ten Commandments, and then Jesus writing in the sand. The Ten Commandments, we know what the Ten Commandments are. What he wrote in the sand, we do not know. But there is no other incidents written in the Bible of Jesus actually writing. Everything he did was through oral tradition. And so this was like a huge... The writing on the wall in Daniel, you think?
Was that the hand of God, or was that something?
Could be, but it's, you're talking like where they are specifically. It's,
okay, I was curious.
Yeah, but you're right. The handwriting on the wall in Daniel might be. That would be a good, that's a good prospect, because that's from God. So maybe three times then.
Okay.
Works for me. Thank you, Janelle. Don't be afraid to say something like that.
Just
say it out loud.
Okay.
This is good stuff. So thinking on, this is serious business that he has taken the time to write something down. And because I was thinking of the Ten Commandments and now just adding in Daniel, the handwriting on the wall, oh my goodness, think about what impact, whatever it was, we cannot know, we do not know, we will not be able to, because it just was wiped away in the sand. But it, when God has taken the time to write something on the wall, it has been to teach us his word, his command, and his expectation of us. And with Daniel, it was with a warning. So we cannot think any less of what would have been in the sand at this point, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's huge. And so for me, that was one of the most profound lessons that I, as I was looking at this, because there is no other reference in the New Testament of Jesus doing something specifically. And because it was predominantly, he taught. It was all oral. And so the fact that he had something in the sadness, we didn't have the phones, Janelle, for photos to see. Because I would have been photographing
you.
Yeah. Oh, got to put this on Facebook. To get it down. But before we get started, I'm going to have Janelle's story for us today. And just to make sure that we're all on the same page in the targeting of the lesson. And then we'll go in and we're going to examine all the things we can talk about Jesus. Okay.
So Jesus is teaching in the temple. He comes down from the Mount of Olives and he teaches early in the morning at the temple. And then the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, come and they bring this woman before him who was caught in adultery. And in an attempt to trap him, they say, this woman was caught in adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say? And rather than answer that question directly or do anything that they would expect, he just kneels down in the dirt and starts to write. Or draw or do something in the dirt. And they keep questioning him and pestering him, and eventually he straightens up and says one statement. He says, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he kneels down and he writes again, and then people begin to leave one at a time, from the oldest to the youngest. And as soon as they're all gone, he stands up again and asks the woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she says. Then neither do I condemn you, he says. Go now and live your life for your sin.
I just love this passage. All right, so what do you learn about Jesus? What is this, as we go through this passage, what does it teach you about him? Can you think of anything specific?
Teaches us of his compassion.
Okay. All right, so you learn about Jesus' compassion. How is he compassionate?
Well, Janelle said it so beautifully about him looking at her eyes and looking at her and not her sin.
Okay. All right. That's good. Janelle?
I think that, yeah, again, he talks, like, he's so profound in what he says that he says things very concisely, and his silence speaks volumes, and he knows how to choose his words well.
Okay. That's so good. I love it. And remember last time I talked about the body language, how that he uses his body language to communicate as well. In this circumstance, what could have grown into a violent, aggressive mob situation, you know.
He kept peace there.
He did. And so I was reading through John MacArthur's commentary, and he did a breakout. You know how in the Bible you'll have like the little headers for each section? He wrote some headers over this particular Bible story for different sections within it to describe it. And I loved the way that he summed it up. And I ended up adding to it because there was one that I wanted to take it a step further, like I was breaking up even a sentence. He did it by paragraphs. But he said, you know, when it's describing how when all the people went home, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, that is an expression of his humility. That when the world has beds and pillows and foxes have holes, our Lord and our Master has no place to lay his head. And that he just, it just starts with the humility of which our Lord lives his life. And that where we claim a place as a possession or a place as our own, he found comfort in a grove of olive trees. And the first thing that he would think to do at the beginning of the day was to go and stand at the temple steps to speak God's word. And so he said that it's his gracious humility that he gives to us. And then he takes it a step further and he said, but it's not just the gracious humility, it's the depth of the insight in his wisdom. And so as the attackers come in wisdom, he bowed. So his humility is expressed in wisdom, in action, and in word. Because we often think in this of wisdom as being something that is something somebody says, but I think we forget that wisdom is what we do, that our wisdom is revealed by our actions. And those men were not revealing humility, and they were not revealing in their actions their wisdom, because the law stated very clearly the process that they were supposed to take, and they totally walked away from what the law stated. And we're dragging this person into a place that wasn't the place for it. This was the teaching courts. It wasn't the courts for them to go and try, and it wasn't, you wouldn't go to a rabbi. You most definitely would not go to a rabbi. And just the mere fact that they went to him as rabbi and questioned him on this tells us he is our God. You know what I mean? That trying to destroy who he was in that circumstance, it just, they see that authority of our Father in heaven in him. And so I thought, wow, okay, so humility, his wisdom. But then when the woman is left all alone, no, it's with, let's go back, I'm sorry. When he is talking and he stands up and he says to the Pharisees, he who has no sin be the first to cast the first stone. Well, in Deuteronomy 17:2-7, it says that if you are the witness of the crime, you're the one that has to cast the first stone. That brings tears to my eyes. It said, their law stated, so if you are the one that catches someone in that crime, you're the one that has to cast the first stone. And when we were in Israel, they took us to this place where they showed us this cliff, and they said, okay, it's about 12 feet, maybe 15 feet down. And what they would do is they would go up to the top of this cliff and this little place where the person would, and they would push them. It's not like the person's just standing there and people are throwing rocks at them. They would push them down into this like ravine, cistern, cliff kind of thing. And then they would throw rocks. And if that didn't kill them, then they would throw the rocks on them after they have fallen on the ground from being pushed off. Okay. So it was, and I've always in my mind visualized that it was like just like the person standing there and all these people surrounding them throwing. But what it is they push them off, hoping that that does something. But it's not big enough, honestly, to do that. And then the goal would be is to throw the largest one.
I was gonna say boulders.
Yeah. On the chest. Mm. To finalize the blow. Mm. And then cover them, and then that becomes
their grave.
Right. Mm. And so the law said, you saw it,
you do it.
You take do care it. Of it. Mm. So when he states that to them, he is pointing back at them. It's not for him to do this. The law makes very clear, if you were the witness, you're the one that has to cast the stone. Mm. And so they're the ones that would have to pick it up. And the thing is by adding in, if you have no sin, the mere fact that if it is the case that they set it up for this to happen, their sin means they too must be put to death. I mean, that's pretty serious stuff. I mean, so he's pointing back to them, look, you cannot be doing what you're doing, but he didn't say it. And I love how last radio, you got to go back and listen when Janelle talks about writing, that he is communicating so much more that they understand than we can unless we go in and we study how things are handled historically in their culture. And so his humility, his wisdom, but then the way he handled the indictment, I mean, he reveals to them their sin. So it's the revelation of sin, and then he used the word indictment. And the way he does it, it happens in such a way that their conscience is able to take over without him being the one giving the pointing finger. And so I've been really praying through. I was like, God, how do I do that? How can I be in such a situation? I know myself, my heart can, I get convicted. Somebody talks about somebody else's sin, and I know it's a sin I haven't done. I'm still one of those people who think, could I have done that? You know, I mean.
Because we're all capable.
Right. Yeah, you know, I can totally have a guilty conscience when I've done nothing, when I know I've done nothing wrong. But in this case, you know, he did it in such a way that he allowed their hearts to reveal what was inside them. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Janelle.
Yeah, I mean, I was thinking about this as we were talking about it's not like he teaches just doctrine or truth. It just says, this is the way it is, listen and learn. Instead, he teaches to their heart, and he shows them, this is what you need to learn, and this is how you need to learn. I'm not just going to shove truth in your face. I'm going to take you from where you are to help you to understand better. He teaches to his audience, to his people, to help them understand, because that's the goal, is understanding. It's not just to shove truth in people's faces. It's to bring them to a place of understanding, to help them understand truth. And yeah, he teaches to their heart, not just shove something at them that they won't understand.
But sometimes, Janelle, I really want to shove it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. This is the way it is. Listen.
Boom. I just, as Richard Ng would say, I just want to punch you in the face with truth. Sometimes that happens.
Just like you ended last time, you said something like, but do we pause and think? Do we take that time before we speak? I don't always. And then, of course, you're feeling really bad. But yeah, he does, and that was a teaching moment that he paused.
Yeah, he doesn't take the situation and let it be just about the issue that they're bringing. He makes it, you know, he's in this environment of teaching, and he makes it a teaching moment, regardless of whether or not they wanted it to be that. He's like, well,
here it is.
You're going to learn.
Do you know? And
yeah, they're slow.
I love that he is like that. I mean, just, Lord, please let us have that ability with one another. Mm. And it's heavy on my heart right now because, and I think I shared it last month, but if I didn't, I'm going to share it again. Reading through Leviticus, and in Leviticus 5:1, where it says, the one who sees, hears, or knows of another person in sin is responsible. And then in Leviticus 7:1, it says, the process of restitution is even more holy. It is a holy act to bring somebody out of sin. Mm-hmm. Well, to bring them out of sin. Mm-hmm. And what we have done is, as a Christian culture, we have gotten to the place where I'm not going to interact with them. I'm not going to associate with them. I'm not going to touch them. They're unclean. They're in sin. I don't want any part of that because I will get near sin, or I don't want to get involved because they're going to think I'm judging, or I don't want to say something because I might make them mad at me. What we have forgotten is that if we do not do something, then we are responsible for that sin. That one makes me stop. Go
isn't
ahead.
Isn't it incredible that the label that Christians are so afraid of and that we get so often is judgmental and hypocritical? And the thing is, Jesus was the most outspoken person in the world. And he was never, at least not that we were ever given, called hypocritical or judgmental. And, I mean, if we're so afraid of that label, it's because we hide our own sin and we point fingers occasionally and we're so scared and worried about it. But if we live radically honest with people about our lives and the problems and faults that we have, but also honest with them about needing to improve, maybe that label wouldn't be given to us so much.
I agree. I agree. And I think it also has to do with remembering that the process is holy. And it's even more holy.
And to do it in love.
That
Jesus always did everything in love.
And and so, I mean, here he is living out. He's helping because he is not saying the woman hasn't sinned.
No.
In fact, based on his words below, it's very clear she was in sin. And so, but the thing is in the circumstances, he's allowing for the sin of all to be restored because the process of holiness, of restitution, is holy. And if I have in my mind the restoration and the holiness, it totally changes how I handle the circumstance. It totally changes my perspective of the person, which brings us to the next thing that MacArthur pointed out, is that then he ultimately brings forgiveness to the woman. But I want to add, because we're getting really close to the end, I want to make sure we do not miss out on the fact that Jesus doesn't just give forgiveness, but he also gives her a command. And the command is,
go and sin no more.
We are forgiven, but we are
that
not.
Give us freedom.
That we are not to stay in our sin. We are not to go back to our sin.
Romans 6.
We have to make the choice to choose not to go back to that sin. That is our responsibility. He will forgive us, but we are responsible for making sure that we go and sin no more.
Right.
And so in the case of these men, by walking away, they walked away from this moment of sin. In the case of this woman, he was reminding her to go and sin no more. Do not allow this to happen again. Allowing her the freedom of forgiveness, but also the reminder of the command that it's a choice on your part to keep your life pure. Come back next week, and we're going to look at the holiness of the process of what we've seen and how law, mercy, and justice come together.